Spirit Catholic Radio, we are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. You're tuned in to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Again, another edition of Ask the Bible Geek. We have Mark Hart, a former teen corps member, youth minister in Life Team, now proudly serving as vice president of Life Team. He's a graduate of the University of Notre Dame and an author of three books. Mark's creative work on videos and written resources known internationally. In his free time, what of it he has, Mark travels the globe leading conferences, retreats, missions, and trainings for teens and adults alike. He's affectionately known here and around the world as the Bible Geek, a man on a mission echoing the good news to all he meets. Mark reaches tens of thousands of people weekly and has spread the word emails as he breaks open the scriptures with humor and relevance, showing how they still apply to our modern lives. Great Catholic Christian man, Mark living in Phoenix, Arizona with his wife Melanie and their two daughters, Hope and Trinity. Mark, again, good morning and welcome to the program.
Great to be back with you.
You know, one of the books that we need to mention is Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit.
That's right.
It is absolutely a wonderful read.
That's how we cross paths with Mark.
That's right.
Place.
I just think that it's a phenomenal book. I'm so glad you wrote it, Mark.
Thank you. I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit wrote it. I really appreciate you saying that. Whenever you write, it's always a labor of love, and anybody who's ever been through that process knows how painful it can be at times through the editing process. And I have to say that throughout the writing and editing process, there was a great deal of attack. Great deal of distractions and obstacles that I think the devil was trying to throw out there. And just praise the Lord that it did get to that final stage and the final fruition. It's been very, very humbling. I've received a really wonderful outpouring of support and that sort of thing for the book, and it's pretty exciting. It's actually in its second run right now. The first one sold out just a few months, so I'm really, really pleased. I've gotten it's been great. I've gotten some really great feedback from a lot of seniors, like a lot of senior Catholics and
right.
people like of that age group who I really, when I wrote it, had not intended. It not necessarily intended it for that demographic, but I've really been amazed. And again, it's so amazing, just the humility of people, you know, to come and say, I've been Catholic my whole life, but I never knew this. Or I've been Catholic my whole life, and I never really looked at it that way. And thank you. And I'm looking at them saying, no, thank you. Thank you for, you know, your example of Catholicism for the last 60 years or 80 years, you know what I mean? It's really unbelievable. It really does show that at its foundation that the church does not belong to any one age group, but it's everybody's.
Well, I had a father come to me and ask me, is there a book out there that I could give my teenage son? He's actually more close about 19 or 20, and I mentioned Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, and so he went out and got it. And I saw him about a week and a half later, and I said, well, so what did he think of the book? And he goes, well, I don't know, I haven't given him to it yet because I'm not done with it. so that's a great testimony, especially from that person.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Well, and Mark, it is all about catechesis, right?
Absolutely. You know, honestly, if... How sad if people come to us looking for Christ and only find us.
Yeah.
You know, I heard that once, and I've always shared that. But truthfully, we have to understand too that when they come to us and find us, we also have a responsibility. When they come to us and find Christ, we have a responsibility to introduce them to the fullness of Christ.
That's right.
And, yep. So we can't just stop at evangelization. You know, catechesis is ongoing. So it not only is it important for us to hand on all that we know, but it's important for us to continually grow in our own knowledge and in our own wisdom. Because that is when Christ can really use us in our own families, in our own parishes, in our own communities. We can't ever make the mistake that we've graduated from disciple to apostle.
Mm-hmm.
That the apostles were always disciples. I mean, always. So we have to constantly put ourselves at the feet of the Master, because only then are we really worthy of going out and saying anything in His name.
Well, and definitely, you're so correct. And
I love it when you're a disciple, Mark.
Yep, one of the reasons we really want to say thanks to you for taking the time to do these programs for not only our listeners here, but also these are available via the internet through our website at kvss.com. You can just go to the Spirit Morning Show, click the guest archives, and look for Mark Hart, Bible Geek.
It's my pleasure. I learn a lot doing them. So.
All right, are we ready to get geeky?
Let's get jiggy with it.
All right, here's Dan the Man.
A Protestant brother of mine was arguing with me about 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, and he told me that the bishops were told to marry, and I wasn't sure what to say.
Okay, interesting.
That's a good one.
Well, here we have, I think, a great explanation, a great example of what would be contextual and non-contextual reading of Scripture. And mm-hmm. we talked about before, it's called exegesis versus eisegesis.
Right.
Exegesis is reading out of the Scriptures what the author intended. Eisegesis is reading into the Scriptures with our own personal misconceptions, political agendas.
That's a bad thing, right?
That's a very bad thing.
Okay.
And honestly, it's hard to say it's a very bad, I guess I shouldn't say it's a very bad thing. A lot of us do it. In fact, we've even done it unintentionally at mm-hmm. times. If we've sat down and just opened the Scriptures and just read on our own, and that's not to say we shouldn't read the Scriptures on our own. We absolutely should. But we should always be quick to hear and slow to judge.
Right.
And when it comes to reading into the Scriptures, what we sometimes do is, and you'll see this happen, people can take a Scripture verse, and they can say, well, this is kind of what it says to me. The perfect example is the verse I always call the rib verse, and that's when you have it mass, and it's from Ephesians when it says, women, be submissive to your husbands.
Oh, yeah.
And it's the one where women dig their elbows into their husband's ribs. and that's a perfect example of when people will read that out of context. There were actually several people that I've run into over the years, several men who felt that verse justified them being domineering and dominating.
Right.
And it's just really, it's utterly unfortunate because it's a misunderstanding of the context. And that was never the context, you know. And like I'm sure you've probably spoken about before, you know, submissive comes, you know, from the root submissio, which means under the mission of. So when it says the woman is to be submissive to the husband, under the mission of the husband, what it really means is that the husband's mission is to die for her like Christ died for the church.
Yep.
That's right, and that's what follows later in the Scripture.
Exactly. And that's what happens too, and that's the second part, is that when we take one verse out of, so not only are we taking a passage out of the context of the book, but then we take a verse out of the context of the passage.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what we've really effectively done is not proper criticism, but we've actually, I could very easily open up the Old Testament and I could read, do unto others, and then close the book and go punch someone.
Yeah.
You know, and use that as proof text, you know, to say, well, it says do unto others. You know, so what happened, and for instance, when he was reading that question, and saying that question from 1 Timothy 3, it says, you know, it says that the bishops are to marry, and I wasn't sure what to tell him. And we have to understand is that first of all, the bishops were allowed to marry back then.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The first apostles were bishops. Peter was married, we know for a fact. I mean, it even says that Christ healed his mother-in-law, which is interesting. I'm not sure if that means that he loved Peter or he didn't love Peter.
Punching.
Where's my rim shot when I need it?
Where's the rim shot? But the reality, though, is that that priests back then were married. Yes, but even Saint Paul then goes on later to say that, you know, that celibacy for the kingdom is a higher calling. You know, and what we have to understand is that for instance, celibacy, you know, right now in the Catholic Church, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, the Western Church, is really the Catholic Church that says, you know, that celibacy is the discipline.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But disciplines change. Now, does that mean that I think it should change? No. Does that mean it will change? No. I'm not saying either of those. But I'm saying that disciplines change. So discipline is not doctrine, and discipline is not dogma. So, for instance, they were allowed to marry back then, and over time, in her wisdom, the Church said, you know what, like, this really is for the sake of the kingdom, it's better. It's better, you know, it's better to have the discipline of celibacy, mm-hmm. which is a wonderful, beautiful grace if you talk to any priest. And what we have to understand when we're reading 1 Timothy 3 is, again, at the time, historically in that context, yes, the bishops were married.
Right.
We also have to understand that when you look back at those, there's a whole lot of wisdom that goes into, for instance, that discipline. And if people want to read scripturally, you know, what the backup is for, you know, why priests don't marry, they can read about that. You can just go to BibleGeek.com. You can type in, you can read more about it. You can read about it in the Catechism. It's in, I think it's between sections 1500 and 1600. You can go in and read about it. So what's interesting is that a lot of times if someone puts a question to us as Catholics, especially if they back it with Scripture, because we might not know the Scripture, we have a tendency to just sort of say, well, just because, or we feel like we're not, like our legs are shaking on the foundation.
Right.
But the foundation of the Church is 2,000 years old,
yep.
and that foundation is not shaking under us. So what we have to push ourselves to say is, even if we don't know the answers, to say, that is a good question, I'll get back to you. You know, because we have the Church, and we have a great grace in the Church, and the magisterium, and the teaching authority, and the oral and written tradition, to say that there is an answer to any question. We just have to be willing to go do the work. And then really to follow up. That's, I think, where a lot of times we end up looking bad, or we're casting negative lights because someone asks us a question that we can't answer, and then we don't follow up. And when you don't follow up, it makes it look like I don't have an answer.
Mm-hmm.
So then people automatically think, well, that person doesn't even know their faith, that person's mindless. You know, when maybe we're just busy, maybe we just didn't even think to get back to somebody.
Sure. You know, and that is an important point too, Mark, that if you do get stumped on something, go seek some information. Say, I'll get back to you.
Absolutely. And honestly, that's one of the things I'm so thankful for with you all. And I mean, literally having your website, and I've been on there before, everything from the daily readings to, you know, these kinds of questions being archived to, you know, pointing people back to people like Dr. Scott Hahn, pointing people back to the USCCB and to the Vatican. And I mean, pointing people back to these wonderful ministries and programs and websites. And you have so many experts on all the time. There's wonderful resource out there. This is one of the great blessings, and there's a lot of negatives of the internet. This is one of the great blessings of the internet. Information is a click away.
Yep.
So really, there's no excuse for us not to do our homework. How much we could learn every morning if we just had a cup of coffee and went online for 10 minutes. How much we could learn about the faith just going through the daily readings, the saint of the day.
Yep.
You know, or honestly, how much we could learn if we just opened up the scriptures with a coffee every morning. You know.
Yeah, I totally agree.
Well said.
And the thing is, as you pointed out so clearly, that in this issue of celibacy, it is a discipline. And that's very different from a dogma or a doctrine.
Absolutely.
So it is something that they choose, and in their orders and through their vows, they know entering into it, it is a discipline. But once again, it's not doctrine or dogma.
No, and honestly, and John Paul II was wonderful in Theology of the Body. He really set forward and really spoke a great deal about celibacy as the eschatological sign.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about not necessarily what a priest sacrifices, but everything that a priest gains when
right.
he takes the discipline of celibacy. And also, I mean, it's similarly that we have to understand that holy orders is not higher than holy matrimony. It's just different.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And holy matrimony is not higher than holy orders. They're different. They're distinct. And if we want to see the way that Christ loves the church, we're supposed to be able to see that in the way a husband loves his wife. We're supposed to.
Yeah.
Right. If he's doing it the right way, if he's loving her the right way, we're supposed to see that there. And if we want to see the way that the church is supposed to love Christ, we're supposed to see it in the way that a wife loves her husband.
Right.
And similarly, when we look at the priest, and it says this in the church's letter to the priest, I will give you shepherds. It's called Pastores Dabo Vobis. You can read it on Vatican.
Mm-hmm.
But it says when you're looking for a sign of the true priest, if you're looking for like a true priest, you're looking to increase vocations, you want to see what a priest is supposed to be, you should have to look no further than your local parish. And in him, you should see a humble, hardworking, and joyful example of Christ. And ultimately what it's saying is that what we're supposed to see in our priests in that discipline of celibacy is total fulfillment and totally enraptured by the love of God and a signal of the kingdom to come when we all go back to God, that they're living out, that they're emblematic of the life that we will have, just total sacrifice to God, total worship of God with their whole being.
Right. And they have given themselves to us and to their parishes as well.
And I also think we need to be able to see that. I know so many women who are of a consecrated life, of religious life, who they are the embodiment of a bride of Christ.
Honestly, I tease my wife all the time. I said, you spent a good deal of money on your wedding dress, and you only got to wear it. Well, she got to wear it twice, actually. She got to wear it for, at our wedding and also for the Pope, which is twice as many as most people.
Right.
Yeah, really.
But he said, you only get to wear it twice. So, nuns get to wear their wedding dress every day. That's just good financial sense.
Yeah.
Leave it to those nuns.
Honestly, where would our church be without our religious?
Oh, yes.
Literally, not just our church in America. Where would our church be without our religious? And honestly, I think a lot of the times because of the vocations crisis and everything else, and yes, obviously we need priests. We need priests.
Yep.
No one says mass like a priest,
Hey, no
right.
priest, no Eucharist.
Exactly. So absolutely, and this is not in any way to say that the priests are not vital. But I don't think oftentimes our religious sisters and brothers really get their due, for the amazingly important work and the beautiful work they do for the sake of the kingdom, usually not seen, usually behind the scenes, usually, a lot of times very thankless servants, but again, what a beautiful calling for religious life, the consecrated life, to say, with your whole being, to live out Romans 12, that I offer my body as a living sacrifice.
Right. Amen to that.
Oh, well, beautifully said.
All right, ready for another question?
Let's go.
All right, this one is going to be probably one of the shorter questions we'll have, but it's packed.
What is Opus Dei?
That is a short one, but it's full.
Opus Dei. Well, I'd like to start and just say that I really pray for Dan Brown, and I'm really thankful in a weird way. I guess you had to find some kind of silver lining to the cloud, and I was
sure.
thankful
right.
for Da Vinci Code, only because it did force a great number of Catholics to get more involved in and study of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Unfortunately, Da Vinci Code, as anybody has read or seen or heard, the closest thing I can say about that, and that's why Opus Dei, that's really, it's amazing that most people had never even heard of Opus Dei until this book came out.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Years ago. You know, and Da Vinci Code is just sort of, the only way to put it is it's just a paint by numbers. That's really all he did. He took the Last Supper and he made it a paint by numbers and painted his own picture, and really a poor picture at that, poorly researched. Poorly footnoted. He's while he might be an amazing writer, really even the assertions he made within the book about Opus Dei are completely inaccurate. Opus Dei is a prelature, is a personal prelature of the Catholic Church. Okay, it was started in 1928. It was started in Spain by a man by the name of Jose Maria Escriva. He's blessed, which means he's going to be a saint. And I know, you know, Chris, we've talked about this before. You know, it's amazing. You know, if you want to see the fruit of a holy life, you know, you can see that in what happens by that life and the movement.
That's right.
And the movement and the prelature of Opus Dei is amazing.
Yes.
It's an absolutely amazing. I mean, so people say, well, what about this? What about that? Okay, there are no albino monks in Opus Dei. You know, it's not some secret society. Like, honestly, the whole movement, it's literally they live out a spirituality. Okay, and this prelature, it lives out the spirituality through certain statutes, like an awareness of your call to holiness, okay? This is a really radical idea. Are you ready for this? They live out the belief that every person is called by God to live like a saint. Can you believe that?
No.
Sounds like Vatican II to me.
It's unbelievable, And, I mean, honestly...
I'm stunned.
And that the people are supposed to live out that holiness, okay, this is crazy too, in one's everyday work and daily routine.
Dun, dun, dun.
Insane. And you know, honestly, I'm being sarcastic.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
The goal is just to live out the call to sanctity and the call to holiness that each and every one of us as baptized Christians have. You know, they go to retreats, they have morning and evenings of recollection, they have more structured prayer life, they go through courses in philosophy and theology, they have personal spiritual directors, you know. Like literally it's really the simplest way to put it is it's a special charism. It's a special network. It's a special kind of spirituality that like-minded, like-hearted people have felt moved to become a part of, and that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our church. There are amazing movements in our church. And literally, Pope Benedict has been great about this.
Mm-hmm.
He's been so wonderful to really call forth and recognize the movements and saying that you are vital to the church and that you are loved by the church and you have a place. And he was even quick to say that that. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit and following the Holy Spirit is not the personal preference and the personal rights of just the priests and the bishops.
Yeah, it's amazing to me. I mean, there. When you speak of movements, I think of some movements that were started by a saint called Benedict and one called Francis,
absolutely.
Another one, Teresa from Avila.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know.
And look even further, even to the modern day, but look at Taizé. Look at
yes.
Fanatic movement. And people have... You know, people have different spiritualities and kind of feelings and emotions, but literally, you know, regardless of what someone might say about, like, the charismatic movement, it's impossible to ignore the movement of the Spirit through it.
Right.
You know, and honestly, people might say, well, what about this or Taizé or this makes me uncomfortable or that makes me uncomfortable. And I think as Catholics, I think that if we're living a life led by the Spirit, we're going to be uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not challenged, if we're not uncomfortable, if we're not stretched, then we're not living the gospel and we are not living the cross.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing about the Trinity, nothing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of change. And if we are not willing to change, if we are not willing to look at our own lives and constantly pursue holiness, constantly look at our own lives and look at where the sin is and be seeking to root it out, not just because sin for the sake of sin, but because that we understand that sin damages our capacity to love. And if we are not constantly looking and seeking out like-minded, like-hearted people in community to pray with, that's what they did in the Acts of the Apostles, that's what they did in the early church. They formed communities, they prayed with one another, they broke bread together, they shared their crosses with one another, they shared their ties with one another, they were vulnerable with one another, and they were authentic. And I think one of the reasons that people today, and not just Da Vinci Code or whatever, but people today, so many times, we have such a hard time with things like movements, things like that, because it is communal and we're very private, and because they call us to authenticity, and a lot of us, we struggle with authenticity.
Sure.
We struggle with the idea that someone could absolutely love us without condemnation, without judgment for who we really are. And the minute that we let down our guards, let down our defenses, take off our mask and say, this is really me, we're afraid we're going to be on the outside looking in, that someone's going to have power over us, because we've been told that, you know, that you have to look and act and be a certain way. And the reality is what Christ is calling us to is he's calling us and he's saying, I love you in your messiness. Now let's clean you up.
Yeah, I think, you know, in some ways, Mark, that Opus Dei, there's this aura of secrecy that the media and other people have slapped on it. But really, from what I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, but in Scripture, Jesus tells us to go, don't stand outside, wear a sign saying, "Hi, I'm Opus Dei." But in essence, he says, go into your room and pray and do things in quiet, in secrecy, essentially. Don't let other people know.
Absolutely. And honestly, you know what's really interesting is that comes from Matthew 5 and 6. You know, Matthew 5 says, light a lamp, put on a lampstand, it gives light to the whole house. Now, we're very Western-minded. If any of us was to go home, turn off every light in our house, okay, only turn on one light in the living room, for instance, and then you go into your bedroom, is there going to be any light in your bedroom? No. Because we have walls in our houses. We have, you know, we have right. ceilings in our houses. And back then, most houses in the Mediterranean world and in first century Palestine, most houses were one room.
Right.
Yep.
It says that in Matthew 5. It says, put a lamp in a lampstand, gives light to the whole house. That's just because it's a one-room house. So conversely, in Matthew 6, when he says, go into your room and pray, he's not even saying to them necessarily, go into your bedrooms. They didn't even have bedrooms. It was sort of like a studio. He was saying, go into your heart. And he was saying, don't announce it. Like from the synagogues, and don't announce it with blares of trumpets. And we absolutely can. We should be able to look at that and say, yes, we absolutely can take from that. We need to retreat into our bedrooms, absolutely, into our hearts. We need to have that personal prayer time. But we don't need to be standing necessarily on the street corner wearing an I Heart Opus Dei sign and ringing a bell.
Right.
No, we have to look at it and say, it's less about the proclamation of the movement and more about the proclamation of the greatness of God. And those movements in the church that have lasted and those spiritualities that have lasted for centuries are because they were about the glory of God
right.
and not the glory of man or the glory of a founder. And literally we see that still today, that if movements are of the Spirit and dedicated to the Spirit, they persist and they remain. And if they are not, they go away,
right.
tenfold, and they leave. And we can point to any number of ministries, movements, programs in our church that have not had life because they were not focused on Christ's life.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in Acts 4, the community of believers is of one heart and of one mind, and no one claimed any possessions of their own. They had everything in common. And at its essence, that's really what Opus Dei is, and that's what all movements truly are, and that is that we were of one heart and mind, that at this point in God's time of salvation history, at this point, in this place, at this time, that he called together like-minded believers, because when we are united, we are stronger, and when two or three are gathered in his name, there is Christ. And it's important for us to be praying on our own, in our homes, in our bedrooms, in our hearts, but it's equally important that we come together with other believers with shared beliefs and that we stand united because literally not only is there strength in numbers, but that we have to be there like Simon for one another to pick each other up, to help carry each other's crosses. That's what it means to be a true Christian.
Absolutely.
Well, amen to that. That's
well,
perfect.
Well said, Mark. Well, gosh, do you know the clock on the wall tells me there's a clock on the wall, but we've also run out of time. And before we go, though, we do want to give you time for all those wonderful plugs for websites and all the things going on in Mark Hart's life
resources.
Right now. Absolutely, all the resources. Why don't you go ahead and let us know?
Well, I'll tell you what, if you go check out Bible Geek, BibleGeek.com, that'll take you to my webpage on the Life Teen site. And there we have opportunities for training conferences, we have retreats, we have camp experiences. You can sign up for a free weekly email that I send out called Spread the Word.
Oh, I love those.
Thank you. It just breaks open the scripture. You can search hundreds and hundreds of different questions about the faith. Life Teen, like I've said before, it's really a fun site. It's not just for teens, it's for adults. We have everything on there from wallpapers. We have a weekly worship experience called XLT, where you can listen to live worship led by Matt Maher, who many people know. He's like a really very talented, very holy, up-and-coming Catholic Christian musician.
You bet.
Oh, they love him around here. We have Focus Ministers at the University of Nebraska, Omaha now, which we've been very blessed that they've come out to minister to those everyone on the campus. But they love Matt Maher.
Matt is a uniquely, he's one of my best friends, he's a uniquely talented individual, absolutely Catholic. But when you listen to him, not only the way he sings, but even lyrically, one of the most talented musicians I've ever known.
Oh yeah.
Ever. So we have live worship experiences every week. We have all kinds of things on there. We have a whole community, online community called Teen Talk, where teens can go and just find fellowship with other Catholic teens in a completely safe and confidential environment. It's monitored. So parents can have full confidence that their kids, you know, that are safe when they're in that forum setting. And then we have a whole online store with resources. And in the store, you know, you mentioned my new book earlier, which I appreciate. I was trying to get that in as many people's hands as they might think would help. So if they have someone in their family who has left the church, who was bored by church, who never really saw the purpose, the relevance in church, or even if they found that in their own faith, maybe they're going through the motions a little bit, or that sometimes they're a little bored on Sunday. It's a light read, it's a quick read, and hopefully it's a fun read. It's called Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit. That's in the store. T3, the new teen timeline, on DVD, and that's in the store. So there's something for everybody. All we have to be willing to do is just stop and look.
We are so blessed to have you here each week, Mark. I mean,
really appreciate that.
Oh, we are. And so God bless you for all your work and your family as well, that they allow you to spend all this time with us.
Oh, it is my pleasure. I talk enough at home. They're glad to get rid of me.
Oh, I don't believe that.
Don't believe that for a second. All right, Mark Hart, thank you so much. We appreciate it. And we look forward to another round of Asking the Bible Geek next week. And again, if people have questions about Scripture that you'd like Mark to answer, email those to us, spiritmornings@kvss.com, spiritmornings@kvss.com, and we'll pass those along to Mark and get them answered for you.
God bless you all. Don't forget, God does not just love you, God likes you.
That made me happy.
I like that, too.
I like it.
Thanks, Mark.
Thanks, you guys.